How many of you heard that story of Charlotte Elliott? I came across that. It's one of the few times in the last couple months I've had something I felt like was uplifting that stuck with me for a while on social media. So there's that example of social media being beneficial, helpful, thinking on good things. But I've been reminded of that song, and it's been stuck with me, and I remember sharing it with Melody and threw a little wrench in the process of teaching hymns each month. But I wanted to highlight that theme and that story because it is really pertinent to our text today. If you want to follow with me as I introduce our passage for this morning, it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And as you're doing that, I just want to remind you, we'll get to that. We'll go ahead and read first. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against someone else, forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day you've given us, and thank you for the gathering and the fellowship and the friends and all the things that we bring with us today. God, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. May we be receptive for what you have in store for us this morning. May the words that are spoken, may the things that we process through this morning, may they be a sweet aroma to you, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want you to indulge me this morning, because I want to take that story of Charlotte Elliott and the song that she wrote, this topic of prayer in Colossians 3, and we're going to have communion today. And today, October 6th, 2019. And I want to kind of blend it all together. And I hope that by the time we're done here, that you'll have this nugget that you can leave with that will leave you pondering and give you some good food for the rest of the week. So if you got a worship folder today, open it up, and there's a blank piece of paper in there. They're going to put a picture of what it looks like on the screen, because there's going to be an activity that you are invited to follow along with me. In the back, if you don't have one, raise your hand, and there'll be a piece of paper brought to you. If you need a pen, there's pens, because I figured I'd keep your attention since we have a myriad of age groups with us today. So there'll be instructions. Sorry, it's just going to get knocked over if I keep walking back and forth. I'll put it back there. So a couple weeks ago, we had this conversation. I asked the question, when you think of prayer, what comes to mind? And while I'm not going to stir that up in a conversation, I do want to go back to that, because I feel like there's a step two. So on that left side of that piece of paper, I want you to write down whatever comes to mind. Maybe it's something you've already said, maybe it's something new. But on that left side of that paper, I want you to say, write what comes to mind when you hear the word prayer. And this is for you. You don't have to share it. You don't have to talk to anybody about it. It's just an activity that we are processing through together. Because I don't know about you, but I was fascinated and humbled by some of the conversation that we had two Sundays ago. that the honesty and the transparency, that while we like to, we recognize the importance and the power and the potential of prayer, we know that it's not as simple as it sounds. And there are things that come up that we might not recognize, that we might not anticipate, but that I think it's really important for us to draw attention to. And that's why I want to go back to that just briefly, because in light of this passage that I read for you this morning, chapter 3 of Colossians, it seems to me that there's this metaphor of prayer that I believe is very will be very helpful for us. And it kind of goes like this. What if we thought of prayer as that thing that we do, that process of washing up and changing our clothes? Like, for example, what happens if you don't regularly wash? Just throw out some ideas. You stink, you smell a little gamey, right?
Dirty.
It's dirty. What else? Lonely. Yeah. Yeah. If you walked into that room and you get cold? Okay. And when you're dirty? All right. What happens if you don't change those clothes regularly? All the above. Absolutely. You know, I honestly was thinking, if what happens if you keep wearing the same clothes over and over, eventually, if they're not cleaned and cared for, they tend to break down, right? So washing and changing clothes regularly is kind of what happens. And it also doesn't just impact you, it impacts others and the environment which you live, right? We could go on with this, but I think you kind of get the point. And as in thinking about that idea of prayer, Paul says in the first part of chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, put away. Multiple times he says, put away things that lead to death. Put away that which you used to do. When you were in that situation, that's what you used to do. Now, granted, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, when he's saying put away, he's contrasting life before Christ with life with Christ. And he's saying, before you knew Christ, you walked in this way, you lived this way, and this was the evidence of it. Absolutely. That is the exegetical interpretation of that passage. But I also think there's another component that is present that isn't just dealing with sin. There's also that thing that you carry with you. And Paul is speaking to those other things that we carry with us. Those burdens, those anxieties, those stressors, those things that we do, those habits we create to cope with life. What do we do when our emotions are heightened? What do we do when a memory is stirred? How often do we carry shame and guilt? How often do we get in environments and we just kind of internally hide? Could that not be the same thing as what Paul's alluding to when he's saying put off, do away with those things that were characteristic of your life before Jesus Christ? I recognize that on the one hand, being prayerful and considering being in prayer, communing with God, we are reminded of who we were and maybe the things that we currently struggle with. Like, when I think of prayer, that's often what comes to mind. It's like, oh man, I got to pray, and am I good enough? Like, and am I going to be received? Do you ever think that way? Like, do you ever kind of like, it's almost like you got to meet somebody, and are you prepared to meet that person? Like, I remember when I was a kid, anytime we had people over to the house had to be perfect. And like, if the house wasn't perfect, we were not having people over. As a dude, I didn't understand that. I just wanted to eat. And by golly, if others wanted to join us, great. Now, I've also was a teenager, and so my brain wasn't functioning properly. So I now, older, get that at some level. But, sorry, teens, your brains work great exactly as they're intended to in this stage of life. Just, I wasn't trying to knock you all, I apologize. But, you know, there's that sense of feeling like you have to be something or do something before you can even entertain or engage in that action of prayer. Perhaps. Perhaps the idea of considering to be prayerful and going into those spaces with God, it stirs up things. We spoke to that. We've recognized that. We've acknowledged that, that there are things that are going on, past, present, and within us and around us that might be hurdles, or they might be challenges, they might be barriers or things that we're not sure how to step into that space. Maybe it's that us keeping our arm's length with God. How do we name those things but also move through them? And that's where I invite you to take the second part of the page. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Yep, I'm getting ahead of myself. No, I am not. Sorry. Sometimes I get ahead of my notes and then, anyhow. So, second part of the page, I want you to ask this, answer this question. What are you carrying today? When you're entering into this time, you came to church, you got ready. What are you carrying with you, metaphorically? What are those things that you are thinking about? What are those things that might be burdens on your mind, distractions, concerns? Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're thinking about what the week went like and you're sitting here. I don't know about you, but every time I often come to church and I'm listening to somebody else, I sit down and start listening. I start getting my mind running with everything that's been going on and will be going on, or random thoughts popping into my head. What are you carrying with you today, bringing to this space? And can you acknowledge that? Can you write that down? Maybe not. Maybe it's a stumbling block. Maybe it's a hurdle or thinking about prayer. And like, oh man, how do we go here again? And oh, I just, whatever it is, just jot it down. Now, I recognize, and I know this enough about myself, I know this enough about us humans, is when we start not just paying attention, but then when we start writing it down and acknowledging it, what do you do with it? Like, it's we get in ruts for a reason. We like rituals and predictable schedules and structures because our brains can just move through them like they always do, just almost robotic. Our brains were made that way. Like, do you even recognize that you're breathing right now? No, because the bottom part of our brains were programmed in our development to not even need to have to focus on breathing. We just do it. But that's like the base part of our brain. But as we mature and as we move up into the prefrontal cortex, the place where the mind is active, well, there's a lot more involved. And when we start paying attention and noticing and acknowledging and hearing and listening, that's when we start moving into the other parts of our brain and it starts stirring up things. You ever walk into a space and you smell something familiar and all of a sudden you're taken back? And that taking you back isn't a pleasant place you're taken back. And your heart starts racing and your palms start sweating and you don't know why. You just have this instant feeling of just flight. So imagine this. You might have had this experience. This was mine, so I've adapted this story. When I lived in Central Oregon, my mom had this blacksmith make this dinner bell because we lived on an acre and behind us were hundreds of acres of government land and three boys in their teen years. It was just a playground of mayhem. And my mother's voice was not loud enough to get our attention because who knows how many acres and miles away we were. I don't know, not really miles, but long ways away. So she had this dinner bell made, and we knew when the dinner bell was rung, it was time to come home. And it usually was like 10 minutes before dinner. So the dinner bell rings, and later, moments later, Mom can hear the voices in the distance. Three boys break through the brushes in the tree line. As the sprint closer to home stirs up dust and mud in the back and in the wind, she can almost smell the boys flying to the house. In their haste for the child to see who's going to be first in the house, where they come careening through the door, and the first one into the bathroom to clean up, and the first one to sit at the table and to get that fresh amount of food, because it's usually the youngest and the last who gets the least. The mom braces herself for the frenzy and the wrestling and the activity that it will soon be upon her. And then as they get closer, she takes stock of their condition and begins preparing herself to bark instructions and direct the mayhem before they dare enter her home. Now imagine you're the mom and the youngest saunters up to the front door and that child is covered head to toe with dirt and mud. It's like some part of the activity, that child's body found water and mud, and it's like caked on half their head. And not only that, but it's like there's water and you can see the perspiration funneling through, and it's like images running through Mom's mind, wondering what in the world was going on to create this in front of her. And more than that, those pants that you just bought a few weeks ago have a new hole in the knee, and it looks like the other one's well on its way. And how in the world is that child's elbow dripping with blood? And is there more? And is that possibly a black eye, like starting to, you know, show itself on the right cheekbone? And yet, looking at this child through all the muck and the mire and sweat and stuff, he is grinning from ear to ear. And like mischief is just like twinkling through his eyes. As mom, how do you respond? Does mom look at that child and say, "Boy, where have you been? What did you do to your pants and your elbow? What's the other child look like? I don't want to know. And I hope he doesn't know our phone number, because, boy, I tell you, if I get a phone call, you know what? You're late. Get your little hindquarters over to the water spigot, and as Mr. Martin said, get ready for a hose, because that body is not entering into my home. And you just wait till your father gets home before you tell all of the mischief and mayhem you've been in." Yes, ma'am. Now, that's one possible response. Another one is, "Goodness, child, looks like you've had some adventures today, haven't you? Some good, some not so good, huh? And by the look of that on your face and the smile beaming through your body, I think we've got a bunch of fun stories to talk about at the dinner table, don't we? You know the ritual. Your dirty self doesn't come in my house, and those clothes have a certain spot in the garage. Let's clean up and get ready for dinner. The food's warm." Now, two questions. Which of those responses resonates with you personally? Which response would you prefer? So thinking about what you're carrying, what you've been through this year, this month, this week, maybe today. thinking about what you carry on a regular basis or what you've gone through in life, let me read this passage again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So imagine you're that child. And the Lord has been ringing the dinner bell. The invitation has gone out. And you've been out for a while. It's been a while since you've come over for dinner, that you and God have had just a conversation on the front porch over a cup of iced tea or in front of the fire and a cup of coffee. What is the condition of your exterior? You smell a little gamey. Those clothes have, it's been a while since they've been tended to. And maybe some festering wounds, some scars that haven't quite healed all the way. As you come up to the porch, God the Father sitting there, how does he respond to you? Do you go to that place just as I am? Jesus, I'm a mess. Or do you assume he looks at you with contempt and disgust? You're running through your mind all the stories you're going to tell him and explain to him and justify how you got to this place. You have played out the scenario of what this conversation and this interaction will look like, and you are just going to grin and bear it. Maybe somewhere in between. That's why I like that story of Charlotte Elliott. This is a woman that was healthy. She came from a well-to-do family. Her father was a minister. And yet around 30 years of age, she got this sickness that they don't know what or why or what to do with it, but she turned into an invalid. And this person who knew what life was like and how it should go took a radical shift. And it's like, she was existing and the world was passing her by. What good was she? She was a burden to society, burden to her family. She was useless. And I can totally understand with that question she asks as she's seeing everybody doing things around her and wondering, God, what is my purpose? What are you using me for? And that question of not focusing on the exterior, but that evangelist going right to the heart of the matter, what is peace look like to you? And she pens those words, just as I am. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. We humans are incredibly beautiful, wonderful, capable beings. It's because we carry within us the imprint of God's image that we have capacity for what we do. But there's also the brokenness of our sinful nature that fights for our way of being. We want to come to Him on our terms. We want salvation that we earn. We think we can create what God only can do. Paul says it in Ephesians 2, it's only by grace through faith that you're saved. It's not of works, because if it was of works, you would brag about it, you'd manufacture it, you'd copyright it, you'd sell it, and then you would hoard it. And in the end, you'd still die. It's nothing that you can do. It is a gift. I asked you to write on your piece of paper because I was hoping in some sense you might be able to scribble some words and write some thoughts of the space you're at. And acknowledge that. But also to hear that when it comes to communing and praying with God, it doesn't matter. He longs for us to come to Him with our dirt and our grime and our ripped jeans and our bleeding elbow and our black eyes, what have you. And He says, I am so glad you came. I've got some stories to hear, don't I? And it looks like we need some new clothes, don't we? Or it looks like they just need a fresh wash. How about we put a robe on you? I'll throw the clothes in the wash. I've got a warm meal. I've got some water or coffee or whatever beverage you'd like. And we can just be together. Imagine that type of encounter with God. What does being clothed with God's attire look like? See, we come with the things that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. 3, 1 through 9. We come with the rags and the tags and the things that death and its friends foist on us and how it just disintegrates our way of being and what we're intended. And when we come to Jesus, He says, let me clean you. Let me gather you in. Let's get you some new clothes. That's at that moment of salvation. But there's also that life takes its toll on us. Because we don't just stay in this continued space of just worshiping God like in a church service or in our prayer closet or at a retreat. We live our lives. And life has a way of getting dirty, wearing us down, putting burdens on our backs. If we don't regularly come to the Father, how in the world do we experience the cleansing, the mending, the caring, the conversations of, as we read in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How about you take off that massive amount of weight you're carrying and let me give you my attire? My attire is light. My way of living is true. And I am glad and well pleased to have you be my pupil and I be your teacher. Paul says this, put on implies this clothing that we wear. This way of being that we learn. And it only comes through the interactions with God the Father, Christ the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, let's take off those things that were once your past life. And he says, let's put on these new clothes. Let's step into this new way of being. I love how Paul prefaces what is being put on by declaring, you are holy, you are set apart, you are chosen, you are beloved. That implies you are wanted, you are desired, you are longed for, you are welcomed. It doesn't matter what you come with. In the words of Charlotte Elliott, just as you are. Put on holy chosen ones, beloved of God, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Man, that little kid, when he came up, all he wanted to do was just to be wrapped up in some warm, clean clothes and have his belly filled and just sit in the presence of parents and just tell the stories and relive the adventures and argue over exactly the details of how they won capture the flag. Well, they might gloss over how they totally biffed it going down the hill on their mountain bike when they misjudged the hill a little bit. Hence the ripped jeans and the bleeding elbow. They didn't want to go into that space in defensive, protective mode, preparing themselves to just being creamed. And yet, isn't that often what we do to ourselves? Instead of stepping into a space where we allow God to put on those things of wrapping his arms around us, we get defensive, standoffish. You know what? I'm good. I'm going to keep this stuff on. We're good. And we repeat those cycles over and over. And over and over. Paul continues. He says, bear with one another. If someone is annoying you and you have legitimate complaint, bring it to them. Converse. Reach for forgiveness because you've been forgiven richly. But above all, love. Isn't that ultimately what every single human being is looking for? Love. I'm not just saying love in the general sense like, oh man, I love football or I love ravioli. But I'm talking about agape Christ love. Love that takes us in our mess, in our burdens, in our defenses, and takes us as we are and says, welcome. Come. I've been expecting you. I've been waiting for you. The love of God that has been lavished upon our hearts. This is a regular ritual. This is an ongoing process. It's a relationship. Jesus is constantly and will continuously, until you breathe your last breath, be ringing that bell. And he'll be sitting on that porch, looking out the window, stepping out onto the steps as he sees you possibly breaking through the trees, sauntering up to the front steps. Prayer is about coming to God just as you are. And Charlotte Elliott nails it. She says, just as I am, I have but one plea. Thank you that your blood was shed for me. Thank you that you bid me to come. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, only the one whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, come. Just as I am, thou will receive, thou will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, yours alone, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am tossed about with many conflicts, many doubts, many fightings and fears, within and without, Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, Lamb of God, I come. What a beautiful picture, spoken by the most unlikely of individuals. I find it amazing how God uses things like that. I mean, this woman wrote this out of the deep longing of her soul. And that cry of the invalid's heart, in God's mysterious wisdom, has been used as a beacon of hope to thousands of people to say, I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. And not just at that moment of salvation. Thanks be to God, it has been used as a tool to bring countless people to Christ. But it is not just for the lost. It is for the saved. It is for those that have said yes to Jesus. He is saying, come. Just as you are. I like how Paul ends this section of Scripture. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The beauty of the salvation of Christ is definitely freedom and no longer guilty of sin. But that's like the transactional peace. The aspect that continues to resound is peace. There's no more war. Just let that sink in for a minute. You are no longer at war with your Creator when you say yes to Jesus. From the moment you say yes, you have the capacity to continue to step in to victory in Christ every day. Thanks be to God. And that's what Paul says. Be thankful. Life will happen. You will get hammered. You will step off that porch. You will go back out into the wilderness, and life will happen to you. Thanks be to God. He's calling. I'm coming back. And that continual relationship of stepping into and receiving the care and the tenderness and the love of the reception and the restoration and the healing. He says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you. So it's not just you, but you yourself become this beacon of hope for others while you're out there. He says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Your whole life will exude peace and joy and the life of Christ, as that nurturing of the interchange of creator and created ones is this maturing relationship. He concludes, whatever you do, whether it's with your mouth or with your actions, may your way of being flow out of your home, Jesus Christ. It's not anything you've done. It's all because of Him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the life and the resurrection of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit that enables the triune, holy, loving God to sit and dwell with us and in us. And he says, thanks be to God, the Father and the Spirit at work in Christ and in us. Every first Sunday of the month, we do communion. And I'm always fascinated with how it ties in. It inevitably, every time we do communion, it seems to weave so appropriately, because I can't think of a better, more tangible response to this passage and this topic of conversation than to receive the Lord's Supper. Because the elements that we remember and receive, we've spoken to them. The body of Christ is broken. His brokenness restores our brokenness. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin and reconciles us to Him. It's the ultimate invitation to everyone, saint or sinner, or somewhere in between, to come just as you are. And not just to come just as you are, but to not leave the way you came. He says, bring what you are and leave it right there and receive the gift of life, the gift of His Son sacrificed and shed blood for you. Come just as you are. And so as we close our service melodies and play some music in the background, I want you to take that piece of paper, if you wrote anything on it, and before you receive communion, if you so desire, I want you to leave it right here. And I want that to be a tangible expression of you saying, Jesus, this is me. I'm coming just as I am. And when you take the elements, and when we partake of them together, that is a very tangible expression of receiving God's love and being reminded as you consume the bread, little wafers, and drink just that little bit of grape juice, that entering into your body, you are metaphorically putting on what Christ has intended for you all along, life in Him. And so as we receive this morning communion, as we conclude our time together, you're invited to come. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for everyone here. Thank you for this day you've given us. God, thank you for life. Thank you for what you've brought us through, what we've been through, what you're preparing us for. Thank you for this moment. And God, I just ask that you help us prepare our hearts and minds to receive. To receive the gift of grace. To be reminded once again that you will take us just as we are. And you invite us into that relationship of space to begin taking off those things that have weighed us down and burdened us, and to get into a space of to find healing and hope, to wrestle with those frustrations and those anger and the emotions that we just carry. And it's not necessarily something that happens instantaneously, but yet it kind of does. Each time we step into that space, we receive your kindness and compassion and love. You bind our broken heart. You help us forgive and receive forgiveness. You help reconcile and you restore. And then you invite us to go out and be a beacon of hope and love. And God, I ask that as we conclude our time together, that you help us receive and to respond. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to come when you're ready. I'm going to stand over here on the right side. And then...